Amen. Jesus loves me, indeed. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's no greater, there's no more profound thought that we could say or express or hear than to know that our God, our Creator, loves us, and He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. We're thankful you're here this morning. We hope and pray that you're hearing about that love of Jesus in our worship this morning. You're seeing it on our faces. You're seeing it in our embracing of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ who stand together as one body, one church family. We're thankful for you being here, especially if you're a visitor with us. We are very delighted that you're here. We have a number of our members, looks like several gone, as was mentioned, on fall break, school being out the last couple of days, and so the long weekend. But we have some visitors here. We have some guests who have come to be with us, and so you're helping fill in a little bit of that gap, and so we're thankful for you being here. It's good to be back myself. We were at a gospel meeting. I was preaching at a gospel meeting this past week in Okmulgee, Oklahoma, and we had a good meeting, and hopefully the church was blessed there by the Word of God. Thankful for some members of you that showed up. It's bad, you know, you got to hear me every week, and then some of you come down to hear me again. That was encouraging, and I know your presence was a blessing to the church there. We are in the middle of our New Testament challenge. I hope you're doing well with that. We're almost halfway there, so we're getting closer and closer to being halfway there. This week we'll be finishing up the halfway point. I hope you're doing the best that you can. Remember, read something what? Every day. Always have your what? Bible with you. What are some other ones? It's a new day. It's a new week. And so this week you can begin the schedule. If you've missed a week, if you've missed 2 weeks, if you haven't been doing it at all, why not pick up this week and start reading with us on the schedule? And always, always remember, don't focus on the parts you don't understand. Worry about the parts you do understand. Isn't that right? Well, part of our reading schedule was this past week, and we're calling it, I've called it the theme of reconciliation that we see in part of the readings that we had this past week. And so what I'm trying to do each week is present a lesson that kind of is in that theme, a range, maybe one of the texts. Appreciate Justin last week filling in for me. Heard he did a great job on love, which was last week's theme in our reading. And this week, the theme of reconciliation. Well, let's start out, though, maybe with... wait a minute, yeah. Some of you guys know those two faces. Jack Lemmon and Walter Matthau. They made a movie. They made several movies, but... one in recent years, back in the mid-1990s, they made one called Grumpy Old Men. Now, I had a lady one time tell me that I didn't need to see the movie. She said, I've lived with the men. So, but the story is here of Walter Matthau, Max Goldman, and Jack Lemmon, John Gusterson. And they are, they're two men who are... single, they've lost their spouses, so the widowers, and so they are living in this town in Minnesota, and they have been longtime adversaries. They don't like each other. It goes back to their childhood days when Max Goldman says that John Gusterson stole his girl. Now, the woman that John ended up stealing, he ended up marrying, and she's passed away, and Walter Matthau's character, Max Goldman, his wife has passed away. He has a son, and John has a daughter, and they don't like each other. And the movie is about they name call each other, they play practical jokes on each other in a mean way. About the only thing they love to do is go ice fishing there in Minnesota. But they even, on one occasion there, they end up getting into physical blows with each other. And Jack Lemmon's 80-something-year-old dad has to break them up, you remember there. Well, if you remember the movie, several people try to get them to reconcile, and particularly their children. Walter Matthau's son especially tries to get his dad to reconcile with his longtime neighbor, They live right next door to each other, John. And Max will say at one point, well, he started it. You remember that? He started it. You know, I think about that. I think about reconciliation. Sometimes it's such a challenge because so often we're like that. We're like these two grumpy old men. We've had a falling out, and it's been for years and a long time. And we're kind of like that. Well, they started it. Well, he started it. She started it. And we expect someone else to make the first move, right? Well, we know how critical that is and how the theme of reconciliation when it comes to each other and our relationships, maybe with friends, family. This morning, we're thinking about the theme of reconciliation with our God. And who was it that was going to make the first move? Who was it, the one that was going to take the first step to restoring this relationship? Yeah. It's going to be our God. Our God. And so we have the message of reconciliation here this morning. Now this theme is a part of, especially when you read the letter of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, especially 2nd Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church there at Corinth. He's written them a letter that we have at least in our New Testament, 1st Corinthians. And he was addressing some problems there in the church. One of the problems is they were openly embracing someone who was living in open immorality, and they were very lenient about it, and Paul was telling them they need to confront that brother, they need to even practice church discipline with that one who is not repenting. Well, he writes 2 Corinthians, and some good things are happening in the church. I say good things, but also some things that need to be corrected. They've practiced some discipline with that brother. And he's apparently repented, and now they need to receive him back. They need to now extend to him grace and mercy and have that reconciliation be made complete. Paul is also under attack personally in his ministry. There were these false teachers. There were these individuals. He calls them, they claimed to be apostles. They were not apostles. They called themselves, they thought they were some sort of super apostles. And they were challenging Paul. They were saying Paul was weak. In his appearance, that he was not persuasive in his message. And so Paul here in 2 Corinthians, and you get into chapter 5, and he's going to be talking about how the cross, the death of Jesus, has abolished all those old standards. We don't see things the same way anymore with each other, and of course with our relationship with God. All things have been made new. We are now new creation. He would say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so they need to stop their pettiness. They need to stop their division. They need to stop their, they need to be reconciled with Paul and with each other. And he has some words here to say about the message and the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to note that here this morning from this passage. And also we're going to kind of flip to another passage in Romans chapter 5 that kind of works parallel along with this, I think, to help us understand. Let's first think about this idea of reconciliation and the need. Well, let's first define what we're talking about. I think a lot of us know, but the word reconciliation, it's a great theological word up there with justification and salvation. It simply means to change into friendship. It is talking about two people who have hostility with each other. Two people who are enmity is there between them. They do not have harmony and peace. They have hostility. They have conflict. They need reconciliation. They need to be made friends again. And that's the idea. And we use that, of course, when we think about being reconciled to someone, to become friends once again, to be in harmony and fellowship restored with them. And that's what we're talking about here with our God this morning in the idea of reconciliation. Because the need is there. We need to be reconciled to God. And here Paul says that we all of this is from God there in verse 18, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We needed to be reconciled to God. You know, the Bible uses some strong language here. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 5, it'll also speak about this need of reconciliation with God, and it'll speak of some very strong language about our relationship with God, what had happened. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. You have your Bibles, church? Thought I'd forget. Let's hold them up now. Come on now, let's hold up our Bibles. Let's open the Word of God. We want to put our eyeballs on the Word this morning here. Romans chapter 5, notice what Paul describes here. Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Did you notice the language? We were enemies of God. And this works two ways. As we relate to God, we viewed Him as a spiritual enemy. He says that there in verse 9, that there in verse 10, we were God's enemies. Later in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul would later write in the 8th chapter of Romans, in chapter 8 and verse 7, The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. There's real hostility. There's real enmity. When our life is going down that path of being controlled by our flesh, that reflects a genuine hostility towards God. In Colossians 1 and verse 21, Paul would say, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And I suspect that some of you, maybe here even this morning, I don't have to tell you that, because you know the enmity, the hostility that exists in your life with God. Maybe currently right now, not just in the past, but maybe even right now, you know there's hostility. You know there is enmity between you and God. You are being controlled by the desires of your flesh, being controlled by your mind in your sinful actions and behavior. You are hostile towards God. You are an enemy of God and His will. For some of you, you're reading that and you're thinking, boy, wait a minute. You know, I don't feel like I'm an enemy of God, or I've been an enemy of God. I've always tried to love God, and I've never, maybe been indifferent to God, yes, but not an enemy of God. But again, whether we consciously or not, when we are in sin outside of Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God. We are hostile towards God in our sin, and we need reconciliation. We need someone to make the move to restore that relationship. And not only that, this is where a lot of us have heard this. I'm telling you this morning as well. Not only as we relate to God is there hostility, but God towards us is hostility. We in our sin, God has a reaction towards that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, speaking this principle that we're saying that's found in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you hear that this morning? God has hostility with us. The face of the Lord is against those who embrace evil. We're not talking about just some hostility we have towards God. God has hostility towards us in our sin. Now, God is love. And so coexisting with this, and we're going to talk more about this in just a second. Coexisting, of course, is God's deep love for us. God loves us. God loves us even in our rebellion. But don't mistake for one second that we are hostile towards God in our sin, but God towards us in our sin. We're talking here, the Bible speaks of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. It is God's righteous judicial wrath towards sin. Now, this is not a wrath that is, we would say more like a, some people might think is like a rage. You know, you fly off the handle, you just kind of lose it. This is a settled, tempered wrath. This is a judicial wrath. This is the equivalent to of going before the judge and going before the court. The judge has, the issue there is not that the judge has some sort of, that he's enraged or this is some sort of personal. This is a judicial issue. We have broken the Creator's law. We have broken the holy, righteous God's commandments. And God, you see, this is the nature of God. God is holy. God is righteous. The Bible will say God is just. And what that means is that God cannot tolerate or condone or excuse sin. God can no more be God and be a righteous God than a judge can just dismiss the lawbreaker that comes in his court. Any judge that were to do that and someone be brought into the court and be brought in and convicted and guilty before the law, and the judge just says, "Oh, I just throw it out. I'm sure you meant well. I'm sure you're a good person." We would demand that judge be removed because we seek justice. We seek righteousness. And just as our God loves us infinitely, He is a holy, righteous God. You know, there's a threefold description in the Bible that's repeated in Isaiah, in the book of Revelation, and it is this. God is described this threefold way as holy, holy, holy. That is the only description where God is described in that threefold way. Holy, holy, not love, love, love. Not grace, grace, grace. Holy, holy, holy. See, in Paul's mind, really, in his writing, especially in the book of Romans, it's not the problem of how can a loving God condemn a sinner. Paul's dilemma is how can a holy, righteous God save anyone? Now, that's the dilemma of the Bible. But we know, of course, thanks be to God, in His love, He found the only way to save us, to redeem us, to restore that relationship, that enmity, that hostility, that judicial separation because of His righteous justice. It was in the cross of Jesus. And we know that leads us to the second thing there is the agent of this reconciliation. There's hostility. There's enmity. There's separation. Someone had to go and be the agent of that reconciliation. And that's where the incarnation, that's where the message of God becoming flesh, Jesus Christ, the sinless, pure, perfect one of God, came to this world, came to this earth, dwelt in flesh, and He would pay the price, the penalty, bearing our sins. Our status has been changed when Jesus came into the world to die on the cross for us. We get to go from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, to make friendship again. Reconciliation. Again, Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, there when he says that that God was in Christ, reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And is committed to us the message of reconciliation. Again, Romans chapter 5, in that same section, Paul talks about reconciliation. Romans 5 and verse 10. If we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. God is not going to just declare the guilty innocent. God is a holy, righteous God. The judicial wrath of God has to be satisfied. A price has to be paid. A penalty for sin has to be paid. And that's where Jesus steps in. Jesus steps in and says, as the sinless, pure, holy one of God, I will pay the price. I am the only one who can pay the price. You know, the Bible speaks about Jesus in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 as the mediator. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator has to represent both sides. A mediator cannot have one, it can't be one-sided. He can't have one side that he favors over the other. That's not a mediator. Jesus is the perfect mediator. As God, he represents God. And yet, Jesus became man and he represents mankind. And so he is the perfect one to bridge the gap. And that's what he did in coming to this world, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and of course, God raising him from the dead. He becomes that agent of reconciliation. Jesus' whole life and ministry really was about that mission. Reversing the effects of sin. Reversing the effects of separation from the creation with the Creator. And you know, Jesus, throughout his ministry now, we're in the Gospel of Luke right now in our New Testament challenge. You go over to Luke chapter 4 and Jesus picks up the scroll on the Sabbath day in Nazareth. And he's reading out of there. You remember in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." Jesus' whole life was about that mission, that purpose of reconciling God to man, man to God. That was his whole mission. You read some of the stories in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus at the house of a Pharisee on one occasion. And you remember this sinful, notorious sinful woman comes in the house. And there she's behind Jesus as they're reclining and she begins to weep. And her tears begin, she begins to use them to wipe his feet, and she anoints his feet with costly oil, perfume. And remember, Simon, the Pharisee, is thinking, if this man knew what kind of a sinful woman she was, he wouldn't be allowing her to touch him like this. And Jesus, of course, tells a great parable of the indebtedness that we have because of our sin and being forgiven, the message of salvation. Jesus' whole life and teaching was about the ministry of reconciliation, bringing us together back with God. You know, and of course, culminating on the Lord's in His death, burial, and resurrection. We 2,000 years later, we just observed it in the Lord's Supper, the taking of those emblems. The bread, which represents His body, the cup, which represents His shed blood of the new covenant. Every year, every week, we do that as the Lord's church to proclaim and to remember that reconciliation that's been brought about through Jesus Christ. The price for our sin has been paid. Jesus on the cross was bearing my sin. Back in 2 Corinthians now, very familiar verse there in chapter 5 and verse 21, that Jesus was bearing my sin and your sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 there, he says, God made him who knew or had no sin to be sin for us. At the cross, the places were switched, if you will. The innocent bore the guilt of the guilty, and the guilty was not condemned. It was set free, if you will. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus took my place. He took your place. He bore our sins on His body. He received the righteous judicial wrath and judgment of God on sin. Colossians 1 and verse 20 and 21. Through Him, talking about Jesus, to reconcile to Himself by making peace through His blood shed on the cross and to present you holy in His sight. You see, now that's how God's able to see me now. Holy in His sight without blemish. I'm able to be seen in God's presence and God's sight as holy and pure because of the blood of Jesus. And now God can have that restored relationship with me, brought back together, reconciliation. Do you appreciate, I hope we appreciate the reconciliation. I hope you appreciate just how wide the gap was between us and God, between heaven and the creation. I think about the Grand Canyon. I love to always use this as an illustration. It just continues to amaze us when we look at the Grand Canyon. And you just see how wide the gap exists from one side to the other. It'll never be bridged, will it? Nobody will ever bridge this gap, will they? No man will ever do that. Well, that's a picture of us and God. God on one side, if you will, we're on the other side. And Jesus Christ was that bridge. He came to bring us to God through His death on the cross and His blood that was shed for us. He gave us what we so desperately needed and what we can never do for ourselves. That's the forgiveness that He offers through what He accomplished at the cross. But there's one last thing here this morning we need to keep in mind, as Paul says. This ministry of reconciliation, the means of this, how this message is sent forth, goes forth, is through you and I. It's through the ministry of the Word. You and I are the means, become the means of this reconciliation. God reconciles sinners, and He appoints them to tell the message, to tell this message of reconciliation. It's mind-blowing. The reconciled become the reconcilers. You see that? We who are saved and are reconciled now go forth and tell others how to be reconciled, how to be saved. We are a part of this reconciliation. We have a place in this. That's why he says there in 2 Corinthians 5 that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. The word, that's literally here, the word of reconciliation. The ministry, the service of reconciliation is the idea there. We function in a service. We operate in the interest of the larger public. That's the idea of the word there. And he'll expand upon that here. He says he's given us the message of reconciliation. I like it how the translation, the message, puts it. God has given us the task of telling everyone what He is doing, what He's accomplished in Christ. And then Paul uses the language, the imagery there of ambassadors. Notice what he says there. That he was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, verse 19, not counting people's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. The reconciled become the reconcilers. We go forth with the message of reconciliation. He says we are ambassadors. Ambassadors, they represent the country, the king, the president, whoever it is that they're being sent on behalf of their country. And they go into other lands and other kingdoms and other countries, and they speak the words of the one who has sent them. They are ambassadors. An ambassador cannot operate in silence. He's got to open his mouth. He's got to speak on behalf of the one who has sent him. And even more than that, the sharing of the message, of course. But you and I represent Christ. And really, literally there in the Greek, it's in us is the message of reconciliation. We don't just proclaim it. We embody the message of reconciliation with our world. The church should be that beacon. That the church should be that example of what God can do and wants to do in the world, of bringing man, sinners, back to Himself with God. And we embody that. We do that in our service, in our love, in our good works, in our words. Yes, in our spoken message about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I said, an ambassador can't be silent. Don't ever think, well, I'll convince someone without ever saying a word. No, we've got to speak. But we don't just proclaim it. We embody it. We live it in our lives as Christians. And it needs to be visible. You are Christ's ambassador. You are Christ's representative in the workplace. Did you know that? You represent Christ Jesus when you go to work tomorrow. Young people at school, you represent Jesus Christ in the halls. We represent Jesus in our neighborhood, in our communities. We proclaim it and we embody it, the message and the ministry of reconciliation. I think about this and I don't... What else could matter as much as this morning? Friend, what else could matter? if you are outside of Christ, if you are an enemy of God, what else could matter in your life this morning? The Creator God, there's a separation. There's a gulf. There's a chasm. Just as wide, if you will, symbolically, we think about that Grand Canyon between you and your Creator. It doesn't matter what other relationships you might have that are good and loving in your life, with your family, with your wife, with your children. If you don't have this relationship right, what else does it matter in life? Your God, your Creator, to be reconciled. And it's one of the most exciting messages that I could share. As we get to share, as we get to help bridge that gap with one another, as we share the message of reconciliation. But you can literally, this is so exciting, you can come, you have maybe come here this morning as an enemy of God, and you can walk out of here a friend of God. Think about that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the bridge has been gapped, the gap has been bridged. You can come in here this morning if you're outside of Christ, or as a Christian, if you are living in hostility as a Christian. In your flesh, you're still being controlled by the desires of your flesh, not the will of God. You can have come in here this morning an enemy of God with hostility that exists, and you can walk out of here in just a few moments a friend of God. I don't know anything more exciting I can offer you this morning. The question is, do you have that? Are you reconciled to God this morning? Are you reconciled to your Creator? Are you in a right standing with your God? Only you can answer that question. We can't, you know, trick ourselves. We can't play games here. You either stand right with God this morning or you don't. It's real simple. And if you're outside of Christ, the only way to have that reconciliation is through coming to Jesus and the atoning sacrifice that He paid on the cross for your sins, bearing the guilt, the God's holy wrath and judicial judgment of sin. He took your place. And you can now embrace that gospel, that saving death, burial, and resurrection through your personal faith, through your repentance, through your confession of that name, Jesus, and to be immersed in water. There you'll meet Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. And you can be raised up, as Paul would say, a new creation, a new child of God, reconciled to God. Maybe as a Christian, again, you've done that at one time, but right now there's hostility. There's enmity between you and God. You know it. Maybe others don't know it, but you know it this morning. You can come here this morning and you can change. You can seek repentance. You can ask for forgiveness. You can ask for prayers. We want to help you as a church family. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and as we sing now.